Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, broadcasting from the basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with us today as we continue to chronicle the decline of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. And this is the update on Christian persecution in this country. Yes, indeed, Christian persecution has come to America. That's not all bad. As it turns out, persecution has always been the catalyst by which the Church of Jesus Christ grows, and it's about time. Bill, it's about time we get a little persecution in America. And I think one of the reasons is because the church in America has been so anemic. It's hard to know if there's any faith left. And one of the greatest tests for faith is persecution. Jesus said, "Blessed are they if men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And also in John chapter 15, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So this is an indication that there is real faith in America, as there are some Christians standing up against the flow of ungodliness, unrighteousness, and the force upon Christians to violate their conscience, to violate the laws of God, to disobey God, to worship the state, or to turn their children over to the indoctrination centers of a rabidly humanistic, materialistic state, or for Christians to kowtow to the sodomy of the day, or the sin, the preferred sin that has received the politically correct status on the part of the Supreme Court of the United States. It's good to see that Christians are standing up against this and risking fines and persecutions. Melissa and Aaron Klein, as you recall, we've had them on the radio broadcast before, were fined $135,000 for not baking a cake for a lesbian wedding. That is, of course, the abominable celebration where a woman and a woman living in unnatural affections with one another are attempting to get married to each other in opposition to the will of God and to the ordination of God when he established marriage at the beginning. So Melissa and Aaron Klein were fined $135,000. They have paid that fine, by the way. It has been held in an escrow account for a while the appeal was going on. And most recently, that is just a few days ago, the Oregon Court of Appeals ruled against Melissa and Aaron Klein and has sustained the ruling that Melissa and Aaron Klein must cough up $135,000 to provide to lesbians because they refuse to celebrate in the pagan ceremony of the homosexual wedding. And so this is probably the most egregious crime, the most egregious persecution against Christians in a very long time.
You know, it's not unusual to see this. This happened in New Mexico with a photographer.
Not to the tune of $135,000,
though. But I'm saying that the laws are being brought to bear against Christians. But what makes this case so unusual is that very fact that there is $135,000 awarded to the lesbian couple in damages. And it's been held in escrow, but that's soon to be released. And they have incurred probably almost $500,000 in legal fees. The Kleins have in trying to defend their free speech, their freedom of association, and their freedom to enter into contracts.
And that's $635,000, my friends, against a Christian couple who were trying to run their home business. And again, an attempt upon the part of the state to destroy a family economy and to destroy a Christian family in the state of Oregon. Oregon being one of the very worst states, if you take a look at the RFRA map, that is the Religious Freedom Rights Restoration Act that has been incorporated in some 20 states around America. That's pretty much everything south of Nebraska, southeast of Nebraska. Everything beyond that is open season for persecution against Christians. That is, everything south of Nebraska is going to be fairly safe thanks to the RFRA laws protecting religious freedom and conscience issues for Christians in those states. Everything south of Nebraska, that is except for North Carolina and Georgia, and then you have two safe states north of Kansas, and that would be Idaho and Pennsylvania, still safe for Christians. So most of the southern states, Idaho and Pennsylvania, still safe for Christians. Colorado, not so. Nebraska, not so. California, Oregon, Washington State, not so. And so forth and so on. So what you see is that most of America will be persecuting Christians over the next 20, 30, 40 years. Expect to be writing your pastor in jail, friends. That's coming up soon. We're going to talk about the history, the most recent history of the persecution of Christians and pastors since 1776. Next on the Generations broadcast, persecution is here. Persecution has come to America. If you are a true Christian, expect persecution. Be back with more in just a moment.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack, also in studio with us. As we consider the rise of Christian persecution in America, and Bill Jack, who's been closest to the Denver Baker case, Jack Phillips, similar to the Kleins, refused service to homosexuals who wanted him to join in celebration in the ritual of what they like to call homosexual weddings. And Jack Phillips, on conscience reasons, refused to participate in the celebration of homosexuality. And for that, he has run into troubles, but he has appealed this to the Supreme Court of the United States. They are right now considering the case.
Yes, and it's interesting if you read the transcript or listen to the court proceedings that the justices seem to understand, at least at this point, when it was heard before the courts, that this is an issue that is a matter of overreach by the government. Mm-hmm. Now, whether they rule that way, who knows, because publicity affects the justices, and they will determine. It really comes down to one man in a black robe, and that's Justice Kennedy, who's going to determine not just the liberty for Jack Phillips to operate his business as he sees fit, but the liberty of everybody, particularly Christians, to operate their businesses as they see fit. Because, again, Jack Phillips did not refuse to serve a homosexual couple. What he did is he refused to participate in an event that was a violation of his conscience. And it was because of that that he was punished by the state. The state came in and said, look, you must enter into this contract to bake a wedding cake. Now, a contract, you have to have a willing provider and a willing purchaser. Okay, I come into your lumberyard and say, I'd like to buy a pound of nails. You say, get out of here. I don't like the color of your shirt. I'm not going to sell you a pound of nails if you wear a shirt like that. Everybody recognizes that is unjust discrimination. However, if I come into your lumberyard and say, I want you to build me a torture chamber in my basement so I can torture puppies, and you say, no, I don't think I want to do that.
Yeah.
Now we have a disagreement, and that is what's going on here. But the government is now saying that Jack Phillips, the state of Colorado, said Jack Phillips must enter into this contract and provide a wedding cake. And that is what this is about. It's about contract law. And so Jack Phillips is being forced, it's called coercion, to enter into a contract to provide something for an event with which he has a disagreement.
And I think as Christians, we need to continue to raise up the standard of God's law. And because God's laws were not incorporated into the civil magistrate in the latter part of the 19th century, early part of the 20th century as a civil magistrate, required certain forms of discrimination and such by law. And I've given many examples of that on this radio program. And to the extent that a civil magistrate has entered into private contracts and has attempted to manipulate the kinds of business that public accommodation organizations provide, this again, my friends, is an example of how governments go beyond their reach and inevitably set us up for even more tyranny. And that's precisely what we're going through right now. As far as Christians have neglected God's law as the standard for justice, we have set ourselves up for precisely the situation we're dealing with here. And governments have no business in this area. Not only are they violating the seventh commandment by encouraging Christians to celebrate homosexuality, but they're also violating the eighth commandment as well. And so this is an indication of persecution against Christians, but not the first time. And I'm going to go through a brief history since 1776. Now, these, of course, are some of the more publicized examples. I'm sure there are other examples of it. Now, there are crazy guys out there who call themselves pastors and they don't pay their taxes and they hurt kids. I'm not talking about that as persecution. We'll get to 1 Peter chapter 4 in just a moment, because Peter says, okay, there's a distinction here between you being persecuted for immoral activity and you being persecuted for moral activity, that is righteous activity, and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a difference there. But here's a first example of Christian persecution that I have found. And one of the things we do in our American history courses, as we present a biblical worldview for Christian history, is we present the examples of Christian persecution throughout the centuries, because Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 13, remember those who are in bonds for their faith. It's part of what we do as Christians. We remember those in bonds. We visit those in prisons. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those that visit other sheep in prison. The sheep are those who visit their brothers and sisters in prison. They remember them. They talk about them. They put them in their history books. Now, you'll find that most history books do not talk about Samuel Worcester. And most history books will not talk about the Kleins. Our history book includes that. So, friends, if you're going to give your children United States history, and you are Christians, and you are the sheep, not the goats, then you're going to remember those who are in bonds. It's absolutely essential for Christians, that is Christians, that is those who are true Christians, those that follow Christ. They're going to be concerned for their brothers and sisters who are all part of the body of Christ, who are being persecuted for Christ. So that's essential as we consider history. So, of course, these names should be second nature for you. If you have studied American history and you are Christians, then you need to know about Samuel Worcester, who was persecuted in the Cherokee Nation somewhere around the 1830s. When the Cherokees refused to leave their homes and villages at the encouragement of the state of Georgia, it was Samuel Worcester and several of the missionaries in Georgia that backed up the Cherokee Indians. And, of course, the Georgians wanted access to their lands because apparently there had been some silver or gold discovered on these lands, and the prospectors wanted to do their work on Cherokee lands. Now, it turns out that Andrew Jackson in the state of Georgia, they encouraged the removal of the Cherokee Indians at that time, and this was in violation of multiple treaties. Eventually, Worcester and nine others were sentenced to 4 years of forced labors in prison camps in the state of Georgia. In fact, when they came to arrest this man on the fourth time, we read in his biography that he called his family together in his wife's bedroom. His wife was sick at the time, and he invited the soldiers in, and they had family worship first because he didn't get family worship that day. So the police officers were forced into his wife's bedroom for family worship before they arrested him and dragged him away for 4 years of forced labor. Of course, this case went to the Supreme Court of the United States, and the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in his favor.
And then President Andrew Jackson said, the court has ruled, let them try to enforce it. he refused to abide by the court's decisions.
That's right. One of the most shameful marks on American history and all of American history. And my friends, the curse on this nation continues. It does continue because of the lack of integrity of those who are trying to grow an empire. And they were doing it at the expense of violating God's laws and violating contracts with the Native Americans at that time. In 1838, the federal government forced the last of the Cherokees off the lands at gunpoint. And they were forced to march to Oklahoma. It's a five-month journey extending through the wintertime, and 4,000 Cherokees lost their lives in this march in what has come to be known as the Trail of Tears.
In fact, I grew up in southern Illinois, and my father showed me where there was a marker commemorating the part of the Trail of Tears through southern Illinois, and he told me that story when I was a kid.
And thankfully, Samuel Worcester and the missionaries participated in the Trail of Tears and suffered the same hardships along the way. So something people forget is that God is working behind the scenes in many of these historical events. Unless you read A Christian View of History, you're going to miss the major things that are going on in history, the persecution that's coming to real Christians who are doing real Christian things while man is making his empires, while man is violating God's laws right and left in the power centers of this world. There are Christians who are standing for truth and righteousness, and we're thankful for men like Sam and Worcester. So as far as I know, that was the last major form of persecution and imprisonment on the part of a godly Christian man in the history of this nation until you come to the 1970s and 1980s. And the next persecution that comes in the United States of America comes in Nebraska against a pastor by the name of Everett Sullivan. He's a fundamentalist Baptist pastor of a faith Christian church or faith Baptist church in Nebraska. And they had a school, seven teachers and officials, and they were served with papers by Paul L. Douglas, the attorney general for the state of Nebraska, on April 24th, 1979. They ordered the school shut down. The decision was upheld by the Nebraska Supreme Court in 1981. The United States Supreme Court backed up the lower court ruling and declined the case. But Sullivan and other pastors and other leaders of the Baptist churches were not done. In 1982, a dozen squad cars and 18 sheriff's deputies and state police officers converged on that small town, on that small church in Louisville, Nebraska. It turns out that there were something like 100 preachers of the gospel gathered in the church sanctuary protesting the action of the state of Nebraska. The preachers had gathered from Denver and Virginia, all the way around the U.S. with Pastor Everett Sullivan and the congregation of the Faith Baptist Church over the issue of state licensure of their educational ministry. And they were, of course, dragged out of the church. And in 1984, Sullivan himself was sentenced to 8 months in jail by District Judge Ronald E. Reagan. Believe it or not, that was his name, yeah. Ronald E. Reagan. Yeah. And he served for 37 days of the sentence, later released on a $10,000 bond. And the Nebraska Supreme Court overturned it in 1985. And the legislature passed a compromise bill, which had the effect of ending the controversy. The new law allowed for these church schools to operate without the certification from the state. So that was the battle for freedom over the education of Christian children in the 1970s and 1980s. And that battle, that win, that victory eventually resulted in a lot of other victories for many other states, especially as it affected homeschoolers around America. So I'm thankful that there were pastors, there were men that were willing to stand up for this. Apparently, it wasn't just Everett Sullivan. There were seven or eight fathers who were sentenced to jail at the same time that Everett Sullivan was sentenced to jail as well. You know, it's interesting, New York Times covered this story, and Mike Farris, who turned out to be the chief counsel and the president for Homeschool Legal Defense Association, Mike Farris was the lawyer for these guys. He worked for Concerned Women for America at that time. He was representing the Nebraska Christian schools. And his quote to the New York Times, here it is. This is Mike Farris, his quote
in the New York Times as he covered this case. Nebraska is without a doubt the most despotic of any state in this country. So that was a comment of Mike Ferris for the Sullivan case in the 1970s, 1980s.
That's about the time I met Mike Ferris.
Oh, is that right? When he was fighting these cases in Nebraska?
Yeah, shortly after that. Uh-huh. It's interesting because, as a side note, the pastor, Sullivan, appealed for the support of none other than Reverend Jesse Jackson at the time. Because it was a civil rights violation, and Jesse Jackson was running as a Democratic presidential candidate, and so it was a sweet move on the part of Sullivan to try to bring in national spotlight on this issue.
All right, my friends, these were the battlegrounds in the 1970s, 1980s, and friends, if this doesn't get your blood going, if you're not on the right side, if you're not on the side of righteousness, if you're not willing to stand against the forces of tyranny, the forces of unrighteousness on issues like this, then, friends, on whose side are you on? Is, I think, the question that comes to my mind. But in 1989, and this was throughout the 1980s, the abortion issue also became something of a means or catalyst by which a number of Christians were persecuted. An Oregonian pastor named Randy Alcorn, with a group of Christians, were sued by Planned Parenthood for $8.2 million, if you can believe that. They apparently had trespassed upon Planned Parenthood property, and they were encouraging people not to kill their babies. Now, this is something that Christians would do in the 1980s and 1990s. Of course, the strategy changed over the years, and there tended to be a variety of approaches to encouraging Americans not to kill their babies. But Randy Alcorn got caught up in this suit with Planned Parenthood, and he was part of the he was one of the victims of this suit. In fact, they came to the point at which they wanted him to give up some of his salary to the lawsuit, and he forfeited his salary instead.
Yeah, he signed everything over to his wife. He became financially a pauper, really, and to avoid having to fund Planned Parenthood. And it was a very wise move on his part. And he is a man who has stood firm on his principles of saving babies and encouraging Christians to do likewise.
He's one of the most solid Christian authors and Christian pastors in the country. He's taken the hardline stand, the high ground on the issue of contraceptive abortifacients as well. Almost nobody else had the courage to do that in the 1990s and 2000s. And we're thankful that one man, one Christian man, was willing to take a stand when so many others would not. And Bill, I think this is what makes these men heroes, is that they're willing to take a stand when others will not. And that's so rare to find that level of courage amongst Christians.
Yeah, it's because we'd like to hear, blessed are you when you are persecuted. But we always pray, Lord, please don't bless me so much.
Yeah. Well, just a couple other examples of persecution that's come to America. Persecution in the 1830s, and then fast forward to 1879, when Christians are persecuted again for wanting to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then onwards towards the abortion issue, the homosexual issue, as Christians made public stands against the issue of homosexuality and the salient sins of the day, and called men and women to repentance and to find deliverance in Christ Jesus, they would run into troubles. And so that's what's happened since then. I can't count the number of persecutions that have erupted since roughly 2000. As we move through the 2000s, we run through the 2010s, we find that increasing numbers of Christians are persecuted. My guess, Bill, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if I'm not mistaken. People like the Alliance Defending Freedom and others are probably handling hundreds of cases at any given point in time. And not all of them are taken off to prison. Not all of them are fined $135,000. And yet, increasing numbers of Christians are being persecuted in these post-Christian days.
They are, and we just don't hear about them. We hear about the celebrated cases. And yet, I recall back in the 80s, late 80s that here in Colorado, there were homeschool parents who were being persecuted for simply choosing to exercise their biblical authority and educate their children at home. And some of those parents that I knew had to flee the state to avoid having their children taken from them. Mm-hmm. The Dugans were ordered to appear in Jefferson County Court with their children. And so they chose to flee the state. And there were many people who said, they should just submit to the state authorities. Wait, who has the authority over education? And Christians need to be educated as to what the biblical basis for true authority is and what jurisdiction means and who has jurisdiction over education, because otherwise we will end up submitting to a false authority and we will turn on our brothers and sisters in Christ who have stood firm, like Randy Alcorn, like the Kleins, like Jack Phillips, you know, like Mike Ferris, like Sylvan, the man in Nebraska. So we need to stand firm on God's word. We need to know what it says, how it applies in real life situations.
We're thankful for the Christians with courage and the faith to continue to endure under the persecutions and to keep the faith of Jesus and to keep the commandments of God. As Revelation 14 and verse 12 tells us, these are the ones that stand firm in the end times. These are the ones that are Christians. These are the ones that are continuing in their commitment to the faith of Christ and to the commandments of God. Remember, it's an and there. They keep the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God. That's what defines Christians in an era in which fake Christianity is all over the place. It's good to know the difference. Well, on October 10th, 2004, 11 men and women were arrested by police as they read the Bible in the vicinity of a publicly funded homosexual event in Philadelphia. And you may recall that the Alliance Defense Fund defended that case as well. And it turned out 3 years later, a United States district judge dismissed the case. So there were some wins along the way. There have been wins along the way. Sadly, the Kleins have lost. But the battle continues, and we're thankful for the Alliance Defending Freedom and other organizations that continue this fight. And since the 1990s, there have been scores of Christian defense organizations that have arisen to fight the good fight and to engage the good battle in the courts, and it continues. So for the time being, we're going to see, I think, hundreds upon hundreds, if not thousands, of Christian pastors, photographers, bakers, florists, wedding consultants, et cetera, that refuse to celebrate in idolatrous festivals, persecuted at the hands of the state, at the hands of the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's the Christians who want to keep the commandments of God that risk persecution at the hands of the state in the 2000s. As long as Christians want to avoid mentioning common social sins or the law of God or the fact that Jesus Christ saves us from sins, if you avoid any of this, you're going to be okay. You won't need to fear persecution. Well, we don't need to fear persecution either. But we need to be able to stand up against the politically correct sins of the day. And we need to be prepared for the persecution that will follow. And we need to support one another. We're going to know who are the true Christians within our denominations and so forth by the Christians that come out and support the Christians that are being persecuted by the media or persecuted by the courts or persecuted by homosexuals. We're going to know who true Christians are because they will be backing up other Christians. They will be standing in solidarity with other Christians. You know, it's interesting as we wrap up this program, Bill, Franklin Graham has encouraged less compromise and more courage than what previous Christians in the West exhibited in previous generations. He spoke of his father recently. This is what Franklin Graham said about his dad, Billy Graham. He said, now, some people would say, Franklin, you're a lot more harsh than your father. Your father wouldn't have done this. When my father was born, he said, the Ten Commandments were on the walls of every school in America. When my father was born, the teachers still led classes with the Lord's Prayer. We're going to lose everything if we don't get involved in this next election. We only have this next election, I think, for our voices to be heard. That's what he said just a few years ago. I would say that we're going to have to continue as well. We can't just be happy that there's a guy who may or may not be on our side in the White House.
Right.
It's obviously not the case in the Senate, obviously not the case in the courts. But Franklin Graham also told this assembly of pastors, God hates cowards. And the cowards that the Lord is referring to in Revelation 21:8 are the men and women who knew the truth but refused to speak it. We have a responsibility to speak on the moral issues, abortion, homosexuality. These are the moral issues. Now, what he's saying is, he's saying God hates cowards. And the cowards that are being referred to in Revelation 21:8, where the cowardly, the unbelieving, have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, are the cowards that refuse to stand up and speak on the issues of the day. Now, those are sharp words from Franklin Graham, the foremost evangelist of our day, as he points to pastors and says, it's the cowardly, it's the ones that refuse to stand on the issues of the day that will have their place in the fire that burns and burns and burns forever.
You know, I don't get the warm fuzzies when I read Jesus's words. I get more of the cold pricklies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't, you know, just, okay, everybody join hands and sing kumbaya.
He was righteous, holy, and just.
Yes.
But he wasn't the nice guy.
He wasn't the nice guy.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't just namby-pamby, gentle Jesus, meek and mild.
Mm-hmm.
He is God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to be totally just and totally merciful. But he's going to call for a judgment. He's going to call for a recompense. He's going to call for, you know, let's see how this plays out here. And we need to be bold in proclaiming truth and grace. And that's what Franklin Graham's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, his Father's Day was different in this country. But Franklin Graham's a different guy than his father as well. And I appreciate his boldness.
What he's saying is that if you have true faith, you will exhibit it by your fruits. If you have true faith, you're going to stand for Jesus in the public sphere. You're going to be on his side. You're not going to deny him. You're going to confess him. And you're going to confess him as Jesus, the Savior, the one who saves from sins. And if you stand in the marketplaces of ideas, and you waffle on Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you say, he's not our Savior, he's not our Lord, he doesn't save us from our sins, the sins of abortion and homosexuality, and we have no obligation to bow to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Lord in relation to his commandments. In relation to his commandment relating to sexual purity, his commandment relating to the shedding of innocent blood. Friends, if you're not willing to confess him as Lord and Savior, the one who saves from sin and the one who has the right to dictate by his law how we are to live, then you have denied him, and he will deny you before his Father who is in heaven. And that, my friends, is the word that he gives to us. So let's confess him. Let's confess him. And let's be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, let's be willing to be persecuted because we were willing to stand for righteousness in our own personal lives, in our family life, in our confessional life, in our public life, our political life, our evangelistic life. Let's be consistent and stand for Jesus, and let's not deny him. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like more on this subject, grab a copy of our book, Keep the Faith, on Family and Sexuality. It's a little hardback book that deals with these issues in a very concise manner. I think you'll find it a great resource. Available at our website, generations.org. That's Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality. Available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews and Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Friday, January 5th, AD 2018. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Two Sudanese pastors and their families were evicted from their homes in August of 2017. On December 3rd of last month, their appeal of the eviction was denied. The Worldview checked in with Nathan Johnson, the regional manager for Africa with International Christian Concern, about the family's case. He said that it's difficult for their church to support the family since the Sudanese church is very poor.
The church is trying to support these pastors, but you got to remember this is the Sudanese church. It's the most persecuted countries in the world. They ranked number 5 on Open Doors World Watch List last year for persecution of Christians. This community is not wealthy. They are not really able to support as much as they want to. So these families are right now living on the street. We have a contact that's been able to speak to each of the pastors, and from what they're saying, they have no real support or way to survive at this time.
Johnson said they are working on ways for brothers and sisters outside of Sudan to support them.
Right now, I'm actually working very closely with a couple of different people to try and find a way to get into the country. Again, it's a very closed-off country for Christians, so getting aid in is not easy, but we found a couple of ways we may be able to do that.
Johnson reminded Christians that the most important thing they can do is pray, and where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, powerful things begin to happen. The Worldview hopes to keep you updated on the pastor's story. To learn more, follow the link in our transcript today at theworldview.com. Christmas and New Year's saw a number of attacks on Christians in Africa and Asia. International Christian Concern noted 23 attacks on believers in India over the Christmas period, leaving a number hospitalized and imprisoned. After a New Year's Day service, a gunman in southern Nigeria, Africa, shot down 16 Christians attending. And in Egypt, two Coptic Christians were shot to death just days after 11 died in a shooting at a Coptic church in Cairo. Tuesday marked the 50th birthday of American pastor Andrew Brunson, imprisoned in Turkey on false charges since October of 2016 for his faith. Brunson's wife recently released a letter from him, stating one of his greatest fears is being forgotten in prison. Brunson wrote, quote, "It is a great encouragement to know there are people praying for me. It reminds me that I am not alone and that I need to stand firm with my face pointed in God's direction always," end quote. Organized by the American Center for Law and Justice, nearly 400,000 people have signed a petition to free Pastor Brunson in Turkey, which is linked in our transcript today at theworldview.com. The United Nations is funding a pagan reproduction for the third time, reports worldnetdaily.com. After reconstructing the Roman triumphal arch leading to the Temple of Baal and a statue of the Greek goddess Athena, now the UN is behind the recreation of the Lion of Alat from a Syrian temple thought to be the continuation of a goddess of extramarital relations. Psalm 115 declares, "Their idols are the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." California joined 7 other states this year to legalize marijuana for recreational purposes. And U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions announced yesterday that the Justice Department would roll back an Obama policy which limited federal officials from intervening in marijuana trade in states where it is legal. The move leaves open the extent to which attorneys may enforce federal laws on marijuana sales. After a Louisiana mother filed suit against the Webster Parish School District back in December, claiming the district was unconstitutionally advocating Christianity, the state attorney general Jeff Landry released a guide on religious freedom in public schools. The report decried the view of schools as quote-unquote religion-free zones, saying students were free to pray, talk about their faith, read the Bible, and invite others to religious activities. Teachers were also allowed to lead Bible studies and prayer groups, but only outside of, quote, instructional times, end quote. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In recent years, the murder giant Planned Parenthood has been closing more locations and doing fewer abortions. Planned Parenthood President Cecile Richards said the company would be expanding into, quote, research on self-injectable birth control, end quote, and, quote, offering new services for our transgender patients, end quote, reports the Washington Times. The hormone services are intended to widen Planned Parenthood's customer base to those who pretend to be a different gender than God created them. The doctor responsible for running one of the nation's first sex change surgery centers at Johns Hopkins Hospital in the 1960s shut down the operations in 1979 and has come out in recent years to warn against so-called gender reassignment. Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry Dr. Paul McHugh has stated, quote, "Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. I concluded that Hopkins was fundamentally cooperating with a mental illness. But gird your loins if you would confront this matter. Hell hath no fury like a vested interest masquerading as a moral principle," end quote. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The National Guard has been activated across 9 states in the East Coast as a massive winter storm hit the coast yesterday. With hurricane-force winds and flooding, forecasters anticipate as much as 18 inches of snow and wind chills as low as 40 degrees below zero this weekend. And finally, a heartwarming story from Sunny Skies News. A Texas man named Paul shared his story recently after his wife passed away, who suffered from dementia. He wrote, quote, "We kind of grew up together because our families went to the same church. It was 57 years last December. I came to sit with her every day and wave at the cars passing by. We've had a lot of adventures together, and she loved me through it all," end quote. And that's the World View in 5 minutes. On this Friday, January 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2018, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.